Welcome to 2009. Time is an interesting thing, isn't it? God created it back at creation, and then we have little markers all the way along. We call them years, and so I thought we could illustrate that this morning. That wall over there is creation. And so we came along from creation this way, and when we got to the year 4004, Jesus was born. And so from here, that way is before Christ. And then starting from here, going the other way, we've come out 2019 years. And in about halfway to here, we don't know where the other end is. We know we're getting close, but we don't know where it is. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But before creation, before the trail of time was created over there, we had eternity past. Once it ends, we have eternity future. So we're somewhere on this line of time, this trail of time that's coming along. And so think of it, we're 6,023 years from when time started till here. And each one of those, we had a calendar that came along. We had months, and then in weeks, and then in days. And it was all cataloged and as it moved along. And so in a real sense, when we give the date, 2019, we're saying that counting from the Lord, we're in the first month, the sixth day, and the 2019th year. And so we're acknowledging God each time that we go along. Interesting thing about the trail of time, you can only travel it on it in one direction. From the past, through the present, and into the future. Once we've passed the present, you cannot change what happened there. So some of the decisions and our decision process affects the present. We can't do anything about the future, past, that's already done. It's in cement. It cannot be changed. It will always be. The present, we can do something about. We can do good things or bad things in the present. And in the future, we plan for that, but God's in charge of that, right? He's going to let things happen that he wants to happen, and some of them we will like or not like. Way back in the year... In 1927, my father's brother was 12 years old, and his dad told him, "Don't ride your bike out on the road." And he disobeyed his father and went out on the road with his bike and got hit by a car. He was in very bad shape when they brought it in. And he lived for a week, and then he died. And he wasn't deliberately trying to do something wrong, but he deliberately disobeyed his dad, didn't he? And that disobedience cost him his life, and it could not be changed. It was over for him. And it will be interesting, won't it, what happens in the year 2019. There's a lot of events going on in our world. There's a lot of change going on in our world. But we came across that song, the first song that we sang this morning in our devotes this morning, and I thought those words of that song expressed my heart for this message, and I was just delighted that we had it to sing this morning. So as we continue through Hebrews, we need to remember that the title of the book signifies that it was written for Jews. Hebrews. It's written for Jews. And as we've been finding out, as we've been working our way through this chapter, that they had a lot of background that filled out these little short verses that we have in Hebrews 11. And today's text and our memory verse is a good example of that. Just a little short verse: by faith Joseph, when he was dying, or we could say when he was coming to the end of his trail, made mention of the exodus of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, when we think about Joseph, the character quality that stands out to me is endurance versus giving up. And our operational definition for endurance is the grace to withstand stress to accomplish God's best. So God has promised us, the last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we depend on that grace, and when we have that grace, we can go forward. And so with endurance, God enables me to keep looking to him no matter what we go through. So the first thing we'd like to see from our text this morning is that we want to think of all the endurance that Joseph demonstrated as we look at his life. First of all, Joseph was the 11th born of Jacob's family. He was the 11th born son, I should say. There was a daughter in there as well. But he was the firstborn child of his mother, Rachel. Now, it was really something. Jacob loved Rachel with very deep love. He worked for Laban for 7 years in order to get her, and then Laban tricked him, and on his wedding day, he found out instead of being married to Rachel, he was married to her older sister, Leah. And I'm not exactly sure how all that happened. It was quite an event, quite a shock to find you got the wrong woman. And then later, Laban gave him Rachel as well. But can you imagine just what, for a second, what it was like to live in that home with one wife that was loved and the other one that you got ended up by trickery was there, and they were both competing for their husband's affection and love. And so there was a lot of conflict in that home. It's really interesting. I think mealtime must have been an adventure that Leah started having children. And in fact, she had 4 boys and later 2 more boys. That's 6. There's 12 sons of Israel. She had half of them. And she was thinking, wow, my husband's going to love me because of all these boys I'm having. And then she quit having children. She said, well, I don't want my sister to get an advantage on me. So she gave to her husband, can you feel the conflict here? She gave to her husband Zilpha, her maid, to wife. And Zilpha had 2 sons. And she said, well, wow, my husband's going to really like me now. And Rachel said, hey, my sister's getting way too much advantage here. So she takes her maiden and gives to Jacob, and her name was Bilhah, and Bilhah had 2 sons. And so, now can you imagine this dinner? Here's Leah with her 6, and Dinah, the girl, and then there's Bilhah with her 2, and there's Zilpha with her 2, and then Rachel is there, and she was without children, and finally she had Joseph, and later she had Benjamin, and so that's the 12 sons of Israel. Now, in all of that, once Joseph was born from Israel's favorite wife, Joseph became his father's favorite son from his favorite wife. And we know that he gave him special treatment and a lot of honor. And so we find out in Genesis 37 that his brothers hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him. I'm the oldest of 4 boys, and I know that boys can be kind of rough with each other. as you're going along. And sometimes you can't speak peace, you know. Sometimes your brother's there and you take your finger like this and you whack him on his chest, you know. And just picking on each other. And this seems like what was going on in the home that Joseph grew up in. His brothers couldn't speak peaceably to him. And everything he did was wrong. And they criticized him and challenged him. And then finally, his brothers sold him to the Midianites. And the Midianites took him down into Egypt. Now, I don't know, I was trying to visualize that and think about to have your brother sell you to a foreign people. That really feels like a lot of rejection, doesn't it? His brothers rejected him, and he's not going to be with his family anymore. He's packed off to, Mexico, some other country that wasn't real far away, but he was not going to be able to come back. And so when the Midianites got down into Egypt, they sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He was over the prison system there. And he was kind of a ruthless man. And you know what? When you're 17 and you're the slave of a man that's over the prison system, I think that'd make you feel a little bit insecure. If I mess up, it's going to really be bad for me. And so that was there. But you know what? He didn't just spend overnight in Potiphar's house. He was there 11 years. He was 17 when his brother sold him. So from the time he was 17 till the time he was 28, he was in Potiphar's house. Wow. The length of time that he was there. And then near somewhere in that period of time, Potiphar's wife laid eyes on him and she propositioned him repeatedly to do some immorality. And you know, through all of that wonder of wonders, Joseph kept looking to the Lord, and we see that in his response to Mrs. Potiphar. And he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Wow, now that he's been separated from his family and for 11 years and he's been the slave, and you know, I don't know how he ever got to church, and we don't know what he had for a Bible, but he never lost his faith in God. And when the crunch time came, he was focused on God. So Mrs. Potiphar, she got mad at him and falsely accused him of trying to force her, and so Joseph ended up in prison for 2 years. I tell you what, you know, I've been in some prisons, and when you walk through those doors and you hear them go clang, it's kind of, it's bad. And so here he is, he's falsely accused. Wouldn't that be a painful experience? To be falsely accused, and then to be in prison on top of it would create an incredibly deep heartache. I don't know, when you look at Joseph and you ponder all that has happened to him here, you'd be tempted to think, where is God in all this? You know, I don't understand what's happened to me. But after 2 years, Pharaoh heard that Joseph could interpret dreams, and so he summoned Joseph to come and see him, and immediately Joseph said, "Only God can interpret dreams." And he told him the dream, and Joseph prayed and got the answer, and so Joseph became the vizier of Egypt when he was 30 years old. So from the time he was 17 till the time he was 30, he had a rough life. All right, the vizier, we don't have anybody in our world that has the amount of power that a vizier did, or the amount of authority. what he said was law. It just happened. And so as a vizier, he took Egypt through 7 years of famine, through 7 years of plenty, and then through 7 years of famine. And then his dad and brothers came down. And his dad was down there for 17 years, as we heard last week, and his father died. So Joseph's brothers felt guilt about all this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. Genesis 50 and verse 15. I think if I was one of his brothers and I had sold my brother and find out he's a vizier, I'd feel a little bit of guilt on it too. I'd feel a little bit insecure when my dad isn't there anymore and to run interference and to protect him from all that was going on. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" Now, they knew he could do it because he had thrown him in jail for 3 days before, you remember? And so they experienced this, his power. This wasn't just a thought that he could do something to us. They knew he could do something to them. And he had the power to do it. But Joseph's response was amazing. Skip down to verse 20 and 21. Genesis 50. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to keep about many people should be kept alive as they are today. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And so he comforted them and spoke kindly with them. What a response this man had. He had the power. He could have done it to them. He could have really fixed them, but he didn't. He took care of them, and he spoke kindly to them. Well, we find that Joseph ruled Egypt for 80 years. And he died at 110. And we find that in verse 22. "Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And so when we start adding it all together, Joseph was 30 when he became vizier. There were 7 years of plenty, 1 year of famine, 17 years with Jacob. And so when you add all that together, at this point, Joseph was 55 years old. He lived 110 years, so he was 55 years more that he was taking care of his brothers. Now we come to chapter 15, verse 23. That verse is a challenge. We will see that when we look at how all the different translations translated it. New American says, "Joseph saw the third generation from Ephraim's sons." Ephraim was the second born, so he saw the third generation, that's his great-grandchildren. "Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh." And the New American says they were born on Joseph's knees. And so that kind of raised a little question mark there. NIV says they were placed on Joseph's, they were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. All right, that's possible. ESV says they were counted as Joseph's own. King James says they were brought up on Joseph's knees. So obviously they had trouble translating this, and there's such a wide difference of how they did it. So I would just say one thing we can know for sure is that Joseph lived to see and enjoy his grandchildren. And what a blessing. I remember Psalms 128, 6 says, "Indeed, you may see your children's children." And boy, I tell you what, to see your children's children is a real blessing for for us when we go along. So that's what was going on in Joseph's life. And it was a life that never lost sight of the Lord over all these years. And he kept trusting him and going forward with him. So number two, Joseph prepared for his death. And we'll be in Genesis 50 in verses 24 to 26. Sometime before he died, he called his brothers together, and he said this in verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die." Now, the vision that Joseph had, "But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised by oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So he got it. His father said, "God has promised us." That's Jacob, and he promised to Abraham and Isaac, and now Joseph is carrying it on. God made a promise, and God isn't going to fail us on that. So he had unwavering endurance and confidence in the promises of God. Now, Joseph was the protector and provider of his brothers for all those years, and he comforted his family, and there he says, "And God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land." And I think that he was saying to his brothers, "Don't set your heart on Egypt. You're here now. I've taken care of you. But this isn't where you belong. This isn't your home. You belong up in Palestine, in Canaan. And so live loose to it down here. Okay, this isn't your home. One day you need to go back up there." And so like Jacob, Joseph made them swear that they would carry his bones back up. And that's in verse 25. "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear," and this is a real oath, "made him give an oath saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" And then verse 26, "So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in casket in Egypt." Now, what does embalm mean? I think they made a mummy out of him. Mummies come from Egypt. And so they took his body and they made a mummy out of him. And so I'm going to say that when he died, they put him in a casket. Now, this is kind of small. Just make it bigger in your mind's eye. They put him in that casket, and he was there. And in that casket, I'm going to say a mummy, and he made them promise that that they would take that back to Canaan when they went. Now to get there, they walk. How long did it take them to get there? 40 years. I don't know how they did it. And I don't know who did it. How did they get this body? It obviously laid in state down in Egypt because he was such a powerful. Well, we see what happened to President Bush, right? We had him in state and all the people came by. I'm sure they did something like that for him. But here he is, his mummy, he's down there. Now, I didn't think of it until on the way to church this morning. I didn't Google how much does a mummy weigh. It would depend a lot on how big he was, and it'd be depend a lot on whether there's stuff they put in there with him. But somehow or another, they packed his body back up there. Now, we know that they did that. Turn with me to Exodus 12. And verse 40 and 41. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Verse 40 begins, "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went up from the land of Egypt." So 430 years after Joseph's family left the land of promise, they went up. Now, Joseph was 55 when his fathers died. And so when we start figuring all of that, it is amazing that his body lay in the casket 345 years. America's 243 years old. So that means that he's going to be in that casket for 102 more years. Or to put it in our time from now, that means he would be in there until 2121. And somehow through all of that, they kept track of his bones, his body, his mummy. And they knew where it was, and it was protected and that. And so they somehow moved him, his casket, and all of that up there to Egypt, to Palestine. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. Joshua 24 and 32. So we find that Moses took the body when they headed out. And now we're in Joshua, near the end of the book of Joshua, and it says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought." So not only does the Bible tell us that they packed his bones up, his mummy up, it tells us that they put it in the grave where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, and with several others of the family. And so that brings us to Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. His hope was exactly where he told his brothers they need to be. Where our home is, the promised land, is Canaan, not down here in Egypt. Turn now to Acts 7, verses 15 and 16. Acts 7, 15 and 16. This is Stephen's defense when he was on trial before the Jews, before they killed him. And in Acts 7, 15 begins this way, "And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they, Jacob and Joseph, were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem." So the whole thing comes around, and it was fulfilled. What Joseph wanted, they actually did. They carried his body up there and put it in. Now, what faith this man had, what confidence in God through all these trials, all these struggles, years and years of heartache and rejection and pain. So endurance versus giving up. He could have just given up. But is the inward grace to withstand stress to accomplish God's best. And with endurance, God enables me to keep looking to him no matter what we go through. And some of the things that happened to Joseph and what happened to us are external, aren't they? They're things that are done to us. Injury, illness, loss, betrayal, defeat, adversity, poverty, all those things are external. But some of them are internal. Fear, depression, anxiety, and all of that comes in. But Joseph showed us how to successfully navigate our trail with faith and endurance so that we could claim the promises of God. Raises a question, what's going on in your life today? We've come along the trail of time, and here we are, 2009. Some of the things are hard. But are we going to trust the Lord for those? I found a number of songs that express that idea. First one, tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Or another one, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. Or another one, oh, that will be glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, we can say with Joseph, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. And then through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. And I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. And then the final song that I would share this morning is, we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to the blessed promised land. Joseph certainly had days when he didn't understand what was going on, didn't he? But he guided us with his eye, and we'll follow. I love that word, follow. We'll follow. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? Follow me, Jesus said. We'll follow till we die. Yeah, we'll understand it better by and by. Praise the Lord for his love for us and his concern. Praise the Lord that we don't have to have the future all figured out. Praise the Lord we don't even have to understand the present and what's going on right now. And praise the Lord he's forgiven us for the mistakes we've made in the past. And says, I love you. I accept you. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. Praise the Lord for a man by the name of Joseph, who by faith never lost sight of the promises of God. Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for the things that you allow to come in our life. Thank you that even when we don't understand what's going on, and in our song that we started out with, it says, whether we have to do or whether we have to wait. Oh, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, trusting you, leaning on you, till you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.